Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahirrabbilalamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala khayri khalqihi sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abul Qasim Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Wassalatu wassalamu ala ahli baytihi tayyibin tahirin al-ma'sumin. Wa rahmatullahi ala a'da'ihi min al-an ila qiyamil yawmiddin. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم السلام
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى محمد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المتين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر صدق الله العلي العظيم السلام
اللهم صل على
Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I express my condolences to all of you, to the Imam of our age, and to mu'minin and mu'minat worldwide, as we, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam ajma'in, are still remembering and grieving and mourning over those sacrifices of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family members, and his companions. The school of Karbala is such a school that every year we can learn something new from it. It's been so many centuries, and still year after year, the Shias are able to get together and are able to get for themselves some new lesson out of this for ourselves. And the reason for this is because Imam Hussein's movement is not like any other movement on the face of the earth. It is more similar to the movement of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's not like those movements that we see happening around the world today, political movements or nationalist movements or capitalist movements. The source of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is Quran, Islam, and for this reason it has so many different lessons for us and so many different aspects to it. The aspect that I'm focusing on in our series of discussions together is the aspect of family. And the reason that I've chosen that is because, as I mentioned last night, it is only through family that religion is established, and it's only through family that religion is protected, and it is only through family that religion will be projected and carried on into the succeeding generations. And we see this from the example of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you remember last night he said about salawat, that we should send salawat anytime we hear the Prophet's name.
That
salawat is accepted whenever it's said. It has its acceptance and its reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this case, you see, we're faced with a particular situation in America. In the old world, whether it be Iran or Iraq or Pakistan or India, families and family structure still exists there. You see, you still have families, and the importance of family is understood and is valued. Still to this day, even though the cultural invasion is happening and is weakening these things, but in America, our families have been destroyed. Our families have been destroyed now for generations. It's not just today that it happened, and it's not yesterday either. It's been years since we had solid families as a foundation of American life in this country. And for this reason, I like to talk about family, because you see, we live here. It doesn't matter if you're from Pakistan, it doesn't matter if you're from India, it doesn't matter if you're from Iraq, and you moved here. Once you come here, you will catch the diseases that we have here. Once you come here and you drink our water and you eat our food and you live in our houses, forget it. Everything that our people suffer from, you will also come to suffer from. Unless you are strong in your religion, and unless you understand these basic fundamentals. So even though many of the things that I'm saying might seem like repetition to you, you've heard it before. If you had heard it before, then we wouldn't be making the mistakes that we're making now. So somebody has to remind us of them, inshallah. Last night we began discussing that verse of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna Allah wa malakatahu yasalluna ala nabi, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
And in the discussion of this verse we mentioned that when we send salawat, when we're asking that blessing that Allah should give to Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad is the same blessing that was given to Hazrat Ibrahim wa Ali Ibrahim. Now we mentioned Imamat last night, but our focus is on that biggest blessing, that greatest blessing, that most valuable gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, which was family. And understand how important this is. That to the Khalilullah, to the friend of Allah. Now you would think, if you're my friend, I'm going to give you the best, right? You're my friend, I want the best for you. When you come to my house, I'm going to give you the biggest piece of chicken. That's what it is. I'm going to give you the biggest piece of chicken with the most mashed potatoes, with the biggest chunk of butter in the middle, with the most corn. That's how we do it, you know. You guys get down different. We get down with fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and corn, going on the cob or something. If you're my friend and you come to my house, we're going to give you the biggest piece of chicken. When it's time for you to come and I have to come pick you up, I'm not going to come pick you up in my rusty old pickup truck that I use for work. I'm going to come pick you up in the expedition. So we got room, we got naturally heat, because the heat in my truck doesn't work, the back windows broke out, so if it's cold out, you're going to be cold in my truck too. So you're my friend, when I want to give you something, I'm going to give you the best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He wanted to give something to His friend Ibrahim alayhi salam, that biggest, best thing that He could give to Ibrahim was family. And this was the message of last night, that family is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salam. Now last night we mentioned, just as a beginning point, just as a starting point, the rights of the mothers. And we mentioned some of those rights that the mothers have. And we mentioned this from Risalatul Huquq, from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wa salam, that, make a long story short, for everything that our mothers have done for us, we can never repay them. And Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says so. You can never repay them, the things that our mothers have done for us. So children, young people here, when mommy tells you something, remember what Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam said. You'll never be able to repay your mothers for what they've done to you. Mommy loves her children no matter what. My father used to say, boy, I brought you in and I can take you out. He wanted to threaten me and say, boy, I brought you in and I can take you out. Meaning, look, I'm your root and I can remove you from this dunya as well. Mother would never say this. You know what's that? Sons will go to jail. Daughters will get in trouble. And mommy is always there. That mother's love is unconditional. And we owe our mothers so much, we can never repay them. But we also mentioned the rights of the father. Now one thing we learned last night and you should pay attention to is that our fathers are our root. They're our source. And anything good that we see in ourselves, whether it's physical or spiritual, or akhlaqi, then know that the source of that blessing for us is from our father. So young people, when daddy tells you something, even if you don't understand why daddy or mommy is telling you something, then realize that these people love you so much, they would give up their own lives for you. Daddy is the root of your blessing. And so we owe them that gratitude and we owe them that respect. But not to forget, we also mentioned last night the rights of the children. And for all of the parents here, don't forget that we have this amanat, this trust from Allah in the form of our children, and it's our duty to guide them, to educate them, and to help them in the service of their Lord, to point them in the direction of Allah. Please note, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he didn't say force them in the way of Allah. He didn't say grab them by their ear and drag them to Allah. He said point them in the way of Allah. We as parents are the most sincere advisors to our children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects us to fulfill this trust and to safeguard this trust and to guide our children, educate our children, and to point them in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salam.
Allah salli ala Muhammad.
This evening we read Surah Al-Kawthar in the beginning of our khutbah. I'm sure all of you are familiar with Surah Al-Kawthar, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna a'taynaka al-Kawthar, that surely I've given you Kawthar. Fasalli lirabbika wanhar, so then glorify and magnify your Lord. Pray to your Lord and make sacrifices in this path. Inna shaniyaka huwa al-Abtar, that surely it's your enemy who is Abtar. Now to understand what this chapter of Quran means, we should give you a little background. So send another loud Husayni salawat. Not these weak salawat, loud Husayni salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Sometimes when we're around the brothers and they send these weak salawat, I tell them, you know, you guys, you're not going to make it in the army of Imam Mahdi. If you're just, you're this fake piety, you know, you go to a masjid sometimes and you run into these fake pious brothers. And they shake your hand like they're half dead and half alive. No, we don't want fake piety, we want reality. When we send salawat, we want to send salawat so that it shakes the foundation, and so in this way we can begin our discussion, inshallah. This chapter of Quran, Kawthar, you know, many of the verses and chapters of Quran have a story behind them. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this chapter of Quran, these verses of Quran, for a particular reason. It's not just alaqi alaqi, Allah felt like saying something, so He told Prophet something and Prophet told us. No, it has meaning, and there's a story behind it. And to understand many of the verses and chapters of Quran, we should understand what's going on behind the scenes. So what's going on behind the scenes with Surah Al-Kawthar? Understand this. Prophet had children and sons. Sons that were born to him, but that they did not survive past their infancy. In one such occasion, after the death of one of his sons, Hazrat Ibrahim, Prophet was very sad, and he grieved over the loss of this son of his very much. The mushrikeen of Makkah, seeing that Prophet was very much hurt by this death of his son, they wanted to increase his pain. They wanted to rub salt in his wounds. They wanted him to really feel just terrible. So after his son had passed away, they began calling him Abtar. Abtar in Arabic literally means the animal whose tail is cut off. Have you ever seen how they cut off the tails of the Doberman pinscher or the poodles so that they just have this little nub behind there? Abtar is that animal. In Arabic, this is what they say. Abtar is that animal whose tail is cut off. But what it means is for the man who has no sons to succeed him and to inherit from him, the Arabs would call him Abtar, meaning that he is cut off. So the Arabs of Makkah, they began teasing Prophet by calling him Abtar. And this hurt Prophet to his very core. Oh, it's bad enough that you have to grieve over the loss of a son, but that your neighbors and the people who live in the town with you should now rejoice in your misfortune. And not only that they're happy that you are sad, but then they make up names for you and call you names. And when they see Prophet, they will call him Abda. This hurt Prophet very much. And he used to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this treatment that he received from his tribesmen, from his kinsmen, from his townsfolk. In response to this complaint and to this grief of the Prophet, this chapter of Quran, Kawthar, was revealed. This chapter of Quran was revealed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he begins this chapter of Quran by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna a'taynaka Kawthar. That surely we have given you Kawthar. Now what's Kawthar? Kawthar is from the same Arabic root word as kathir, which means, kathir means a lot. But kawthar, it means an exceeding amount, a great amount. It's more than just a lot. It's a superabundance, a greater amount than even kathir. It's an exceeding amount. This is what kawthar means. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Prophet that surely we have given you an exceeding amount. So the question is now, an exceeding amount of what? Perhaps we should define this kawthar a little bit more. Send Allah wa salawat. Kawthar, many of you already know that it's one of these pools or ponds in paradise that the followers of Ahlul Bayt will gather around before they enter paradise. And this is one of the interpretations of the meaning of Kawthar, that it is a pond or a pool in paradise. But there's another interpretation for Kawthar also, that Kawthar is one of the names of Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this, surely we've given you Kawthar, we've given you Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, that through her you will receive an exceeding amount of descendants. Did you know that today the largest single family on the face of the earth is the family of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? There are many families on the earth, but the largest single family on the face of the earth are the family members of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala
ali Muhammad. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we've given you Kawthar, we've given you this Zahra alayhi salam, that through her your descendants will be multiplied exceedingly, and you will receive an amount of descendants that cannot be numbered. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Last night we mentioned from the verses of the Bible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised Hazrat Ibrahim an exceeding amount of descendants. Now, given the fact that there's what, only 14 to 16 million Jews in the world, these guys can't be the wujud-e khariji of this promise. There's more Muslims in America right now than there are Jews. And that's the truth. There's more Muslims in the world than there are Jews. There's more Muslims in Palestine than there are Jews. So the Jews cannot be the exceeding multitude of descendants that were promised to Hazrat Ibrahim, because they're just a handful of them. As Imam Khomeini has said, that if every Muslim just spit into Palestine, we'd wash these Yahud into the Mediterranean Sea. There's not that many of them. So they can't be the exceeding multitude of descendants that were promised to Hazrat Ibrahim. So then the question is, what happened to the promise of Allah? Who are these exceeding amount of descendants that were promised to Hazrat Ibrahim? Alexander. This exceeding amount can only be found in the descendants of Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam. So,
Allahumma salli Muhammad.
And we'll pick up from here again in a little while. But that second verse of this chapter of Quran, Surah Al-Kawthar, says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَنْهَكَ. So glorify your Lord, praise your Lord, pray to your Lord, and be prepared to make sacrifice. This is a lesson to each and every one of us also. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us those blessings that He's promised to us, and delivers on His promises to us, it's not just muft, it's not free. You're expected to show your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of the blessings that He's given us by sacrificing and by praising Him. Nothing good in this world comes free. I mean, even fried chicken has a price. They call it high cholesterol. The best things in life, they're never free. They tell you, they try to fool you and tell you, oh, the best things in life are free. The best things in life are the most expensive things. Because you're expected to glorify Allah, to thank Allah, to show our gratefulness to Allah for those gifts. And we're expected to sacrifice in His cause in return for those gifts. As an example, I'll remind you of a hadith of Rasulullah, an incident that happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salam. There was a man, he was a Muslim, in Medina, living with the Prophet, and his financial situation was very difficult. I mean, he was a poor guy, just to cut a long story short, he was poor. And he went to Prophet one day and he said, Prophet, make a dua for me that I can become wealthy, that my wealth will increase. Be careful what you ask for, huh? Because you just might get it. Be careful when you go to the shrines of these imams. Many of us have been blessed to go to Karbala, been blessed to go to the shrine of Imam Reza. Be careful when you ask Ahlul Bayt for something, because Ahlul Bayt never say no. Never in history has anyone ever gone to Ahlul Bayt and been turned away empty-handed. You don't go to the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask him for something and leave with empty hands. You might not get what you asked for, but you will always get what you need. So this guy goes to Prophet. He says, Prophet, help my business to increase, help my rizq to be increased. And Prophet did indeed make this dua for him, make this prayer for him. And little by little, this guy had a herd of goats. And these goats started to multiply. So that in a very short amount of time, his herd was just huge. Little by little, Prophet sees that this guy doesn't come to masjid anymore. He doesn't show up for Salat al-Jumu'ah anymore. He doesn't show up to those khususi jalasat that Prophet used to have with his companions to train them and to teach them and to explain to them. This guy pretty much drops off the face of the earth. Prophet doesn't see him around for a while. So he sends and he says, you know, go call so-and-so for me, bring him on back here, let me find out what's going on. They bring this guy back, and Prophet says, God, man, I haven't seen you in a while. Where have you been? I don't see you at the masjid, I don't see you at the salat. You know, we don't see you anymore, where are you? This guy says, you know, Prophet, I asked you to make a dua for me, and it worked. And now my herds are so big that I don't have time. I'm so busy. I don't have time to come to the masjid. I'm so preoccupied, I don't have time to sit in those jalasat. I'm preoccupied with my work now. He wanted something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He received that thing. Now he's supposed to show gratitude to Allah by sacrificing in the way of Allah. Sacrificing time, sacrificing money, sacrificing physical effort. You're expected to sacrifice in the way of Allah to show your gratitude to Allah for all of those blessings. This guy, he received all of those blessings and stopped sacrificing. Had no idea of sacrificing. Now his mind was on his money. Do you think that this was a blessing for him? Or did it turn into a curse? And this is often the case when we receive those barakat and those blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is often the case that we may receive blessings from Allah, and these blessings can be transformed. If we don't show gratefulness to Allah, we don't glorify Allah, praise Allah, and sacrifice Him in His cause. Now this final verse of this chapter of Quran, Surah Al-Kawthar, says, إِنَّ شَانِيَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ, that surely it's your enemy who is abtar. It's your enemy who's cut off. It's your enemy who will be forgotten in generations to come. And you see that, as we said, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam today is the largest family on the earth. Where's the family of Yazid? Where's the family of Muhammad? Where's the family of Abu Bakr and Uthman? Where are they? What happened to them? We see that from these verses of Quran, really and truly, it was the enemies of Islam who became abtar. So that today, anybody will stand up and say, I'm standing. And even people go so far as to like make a shajar-e-name for themselves that they can claim to be sayyid. But nobody stands up and says, I'm the descendant of Muawiyah. Not even they want to make a fake shajar-e-name and say, you know, I'm the descendant of Yazid. No, nobody does it. Even if they have proof that they are the descendant of Muawiyah or Yazid, they hide it. They say, no, 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 not me, uh-uh. No, man, my
baby.
So they hide it. They don't want anybody to know who their granddaddy was. They'll choose any other granddaddy than that granddaddy. And this is the situation that we see that has come true from Quran. That it's the enemies of Prophet that have become abtar. It's the enemies of Allah that have been cut off. Salam.
Allah.
We can receive barakat from Allah, the blessings from Allah. And barakat, as you know, is a blessing from Allah. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us out of love and out of mercy and out of care for us. Things that we need as well as things that we desire. And He gives that to us. But then what's a hujjah? A hujjah is a proof on us. It can act as evidence against us. We have to be careful with these barakat of Allah that we've received. Because very easily, barakat can be transformed into hujjat. And I'll give you an example of that. Look at the Ahlul Kufa, the people of Kufa. The people of Kufa, when they heard that Muawiyah had died, and that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had begun his movement and had begun his revolt, they sent letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We should make this clear. Don't ever, ever get it confused in your minds. The letters from the people of Kufa are not the cause of Imam Hussein's movement. Imam Hussein's movement is the cause for the letters from Kufa. It's Imam Hussein who inspired the Ahl al-Kufa to send letters, not the letters of the Ahl al-Kufa that inspired Imam Hussein. Let's get that straight now. Because I've actually heard speakers say that when Imam Hussein received these letters, that he felt kind of powerful and he was going to make a movement. This never happened. It's Imam Hussein's example that the people of Kufa were following. So they sent letters. And in fact, 80,000 people from Ahlul Kufa signed these letters and sent them to Imam Hussein, saying, "Oh Imam Hussein, we have no Imam, we have no leader. Come to us, we'll defend you, we'll support you." So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he left Makkah, he began his journey towards Kufa. And I never say that he was going to Kufa. Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam never had any plan to arrive at Kufa. His destination was Karbala. This is where he was going to. And perhaps tomorrow night will explain why I say that. But Imam Hussein begins moving towards Kufa. And he sends his cousin, Hazrat Musa ibn Aqil, to be his representative to the people of Kufa, and to get the people of Kufa ready for the coming of the Imam. Now then, you need an Imam in Kufa. You need an Imam from the descendants of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you invite him to come to you. Is this not a big barakat? And now he begins moving towards you. This is a huge barakat. This is a blessing from Allah that the Imam should now begin his journey and begin coming closer to you. You asked for it, you got it. Imam Hussein was moving towards the people of Kufa. This was a huge barakat for them. This was a huge blessing for them. This was the ni'matullah on them, the kindness of Allah, that the Imam of the age should be moving towards them and answering their invitation, and sends a representative to investigate their claims. This is such a blessing. But look how quickly this blessing became hujjat. This blessing of Allah for them, Imamat and Imam Hussein. When Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil began his revolt, he had 30,000 men at least behind him. And as he left from the quarter of Kufa that he was staying in and began advancing towards Masjid al-Kufa, tens of thousands of followers were behind him. And he enters Masjid al-Kufa and he leads the Salat. And after the Salat, when he looks back, there's 31 people left. 31 out of tens of thousands. They abandoned Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil. They abandoned Imam Hussein. And so this barakat that they had of Imamat and the representative of the Imam being with them, they turned it into a hujjat, a proof against them. So that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when they are raised up, when these people are raised up, Allah will ask them, what did you do with the barakat that I gave to you? What did you do with all these blessings that I conferred upon you? What did you do with that blessing of Imamat? What can they reply? Now this blessing, it's not a blessing anymore. Now it's a proof against them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah will not use this as a barakat for them. It will not deliver them from the hellfire. In fact, this barakat has become a hujjah and a proof against them. It will put them in the hellfire. And this is, I should point this out also, very important for us to pay attention to. What led to the failure of Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil's revolt? The weakness of Shia families. Because you see, the government didn't come and arrest people. There wasn't mass arrests in the revolt of Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil. What happened? What happened was this, that the government told the tribal elders, if you support this revolt, we'll kill your families. So then the women, the wives, the daughters, the mothers of these men, the fathers, the uncles, the brothers of these men came out and took them by the hand and said, oh, where are you going? You're going to get us all killed. You're going to get us all in trouble. And one by one, the families of these men pulled them away from the camp of Muslim ibn Aqil. Pulled them away from the revolt of Muslim ibn Aqil. You see, these men, they had learned and they had learned about Imamat and how to follow the Imam, but their families had not been trained in this way. They had not paid enough attention to training their families and raising their families and educating their families and bringing their families to that revolutionary level. So when the revolution came, it was their mothers and their daughters and their sisters and their grandmothers and their fathers and their brothers and their grandfathers that took them away from the revolution and left Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil alone. This is why we talk about family. What do you think? When Imam Mahdi comes, it's going to be any different? You think it's what? It's a game? When he comes, the same thing will be repeated again. Families will come and say, what are you doing, man? Have you lost your mind? Come on. And in this way, many people will be stripped away army of the Imam.
Just as they were stripped away from
the army of Hazrat Imam Hussein.
So we have to be careful in regards to our family, in regards to the education of our family, and in regards to the preparation of our families. Salam.
Allah.
Blessings of mothers and fathers and children and some of those rights. This evening I want to discuss the issue of marriage and the issue of divorce, because it's a very dangerous thing that's happening in our country. Everybody loves to talk about marriage and planned marriages, and we'll discuss that in a moment, but more important than marriage is divorce. Because nobody has a problem with marriage, but many of us have a problem with divorce. Divorce is that thing that is allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but is hated by Him. And I want you to understand, before we begin this discussion from an Islamic point of view, understand the statistics in this country. 57% of all first-time marriages in America end in divorce. 67% of all second-time marriages, and 77% of all third-time marriages. Divorce is not only destroying the relationships between husband and wife, but they make it darn near impossible for the children to ever have stable relationships. The studies have shown that children of divorced parents end up as divorcees themselves. So parents, before you even consider this thing, realize that divorce doesn't just affect the mother and the father. It affects the children. And by divorcing, we're condemning our children to also be divorced. And in this way, we're holding back the development of Islam in this country. Because as we mentioned last night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam,
they have put Quran and Islam in the protection of a family. Ahlul Bayt. It's only family that protects religion. It's only family that establishes religion. And when we get divorced, we are destroying our families, not just in our own generation, but in the generation of the children and in the generation after them as well. We've crippled ourselves with these divorces, so that Islam is not growing and Islam is not being established, because the foundation of Islam, the source of protection for Islam, is being destroyed by divorce. And we have to realize that what we're doing is realize every generation is what do they say a generation is like? 30 years? 20 or 30 years? We're condemning ourselves to at least two generations of backwardness every time we get divorced. Every one divorce causes us two generations of progress. That's almost 60 years. You realize how far one divorce can throw us back in time? One divorce reduces that family to go back to what, the 1950s in Islamic development. It's a very dangerous situation that we face in America. And because we live here, a lot of times we figure, well, you know, I'm from Pakistan, I'm from India, I'm from Iraq. We don't do these things. You might not. But you're only the first generation here. You just got off the boat. I don't care how long you've been here. I've heard immigrants who've lived here for 20 years say, man, I don't understand the place. I don't know what's going on. I miss home. It's the second generation that is more like me than they're like you. This second generation, they're Americans. That third generation, they might not even speak Urdu anymore. They don't even like biryani. Give us hot dogs, mommy. Don't want to hear about it. Give me this stuff here, man.
You want hamburgers and french fries. And this is what happens, that this next generation is American. And as Americans, they are susceptible to every disease, spiritually and physically, that we suffer from here as well. And for this reason, we have to nip this situation in the bud. We have to speak openly and candidly about these things. And we have to do our share as communities to work towards alleviating these problems. Salam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there is nothing to Allah, the Almighty and Glorious, more beloved than the house which is developed in Islam by marriage. And there is nothing to Allah, Almighty and Glorious, more hidden than the house which is ruined in Islam by separation and divorce. You realize what the Prophet is saying? The best thing in the eyes of Allah, the thing that He loves the most, is when mu'mineen and mu'minat get married. Because this is how families were started. This is the seed of families, that a man and a woman should join together for the cause of Allah and get married and raise a family. This is the root of family. This is what develops Islam, Prophet is saying. And then Prophet says there's nothing more hated to Allah than the house that is ruined in Islam. And he doesn't say that this house is just ruined. He says it's ruined in Islam by divorce. Divorce is a crime against the development of Islam. And it's a danger to the development and to the establishment of Islam in this country. And we as communities, we have a duty to prevent this. And so how do we begin preventing this? Then we have to now discuss marriage. Send the salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
You know, one of the things that the immigrant communities and people overseas have an advantage over Americans with is the fact that the family is involved in the process of marriage. This is very important. You see, when you have your mother and your father, your grandmother and your grandfather, your aunties and your uncles that are helping you in making a decision and are helping you in finding a good spouse, this means the entire family is involved and there's more advisors, more people to guide us in the right way. Now that's not to say that their advice is always correct. And that's not to say that some of these family members, that they don't get in the way. And we always hear the stories sometimes about a nosy mother-in-law or a nosy father-in-law that want to get involved and like, oh, look, this isn't your marriage, it's mine, you know. But we hear these stories. But still, the fact is that our families and our communities should be involved in the establishment of these marriages. That you see in Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires that we get the permission of the wife's father to get married. And there's a reason for that. It's not so that we can make life harder. It's actually so that we can get to know that father and get to know that family. Because you see, especially in America, Americans think about marriage as only the relationship between the man and the woman. But you see, when you get married, you're marrying that other person's mother and father also. You're marrying their grandparents also. You're marrying their family. Because look, when you marry this woman, or this woman marries this man, you're stuck with their crazy parents forever. And there's no escape. They're now your parents too. If you get married to someone, you gotta put up with their crazy family or their good family for the rest of your life. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it necessary that we should seek the wife's family's permission, and also that these families should get to know each other. Because marriage is just not a relationship between a man and a woman. It's a marriage and it's a relationship between families. That we're marrying two families together. And these two families are coming together and making one new one. And this is very important. So in and take that advice. These young people, when they're getting married, they rely on the older generation to give them advice. If you leave it up to them, what are they going to choose? They want the best looking one. The ladies want the husbands that are good looking, handsome, hopefully somebody with a little money in his pocket. And the husbands, when they look for a wife, they want the most beautiful one. I mean, naturally. It's the parents and the grandparents and the community that should come and say, whoa, slow down. I know she's beautiful. She's gorgeous. She smells good. But think about deen also. Think about religion also. It's the family that comes to the woman and says, hey, I know you like this guy. He's got a little money and he's a good looking guy. But think about your religion also. It's the duty of the community and the family to get involved and to level the playing field and make it very clear what's important in a marriage and what's not important in a marriage. We have a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, he who unites an unmarried person in marriage will be one of those people that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah will look at him mercifully. They say that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, there will be no shade except the shade of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's very few people who will be allowed to enter this shade on the Day of Judgment. The majority of us will have to stand in the light, in the sunlight, in the beaming light of Allah's judgment. But some people will be allowed to stand in that shade of Allah's mercy. One of those classes of people that are allowed to stand in that shade, those people who encourage the young people to get married and to get married for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how high the status is, how high the maqam is of the people who help and encourage and assist others in getting married. Salaam. So we should take this fully into account, that marriage is more than just the union of one man and one woman. It's the union of families. Our young people also should keep in mind, as the time for marriage draws near and comes close, maintain a clear mind. Don't get wrapped up by the outward physical appearance of someone. Because that most beautiful someone, that most handsome someone, can be very dirty and filthy inside. All of us, when we go out with someone else, we hide our true nature. We put on a mask. And I'm not just talking about when we go out with a member of the opposite sex. I'm talking about when you and I go out to lunch, I'm on my best behavior. When I eat nice. When I drink nice. And when we go out somewhere, we make sure that we're on our best behavior with each other when we go out. And it's only after you get to know someone very well that you begin to see the reality of that person. The danger with marriage is this, is that if you get married and you're not fully aware of who this person is inside, you can find out that, you know, this outside was just a mask. This outside was just a facade. It was just a show. And now when you come to see the reality of the person, now you want to get a divorce. By this time, it's too late. Sometimes people already have children. And when you have children with someone and you get divorced, you can never get divorced. This is one thing I tell people when they come to me and say, Nardine, I want to get a divorce. I tell them, do you have kids? They say, no. Or they say, yes. I say, then it's not possible. It's not possible, because if you have children with someone and get a divorce, you still have to deal with that other person for the rest of your life. You have kids with them. So, if your husband was crazy and you got a divorce from him, you still got to deal with that crazy son of a gun for the rest of your life. Because you have kids with him. And if your wife was a bad woman or a crazy woman, and you get divorced and you had children with her, you still got to deal with this crazy woman for the rest of your life, because you messed up. You had kids with her. I had brothers who used to say it's better to get a curable disease than to have children by a bad person. Because you can go to the doctor and get a cure for your disease, but there's no cure for children. Once you have children with a bad spouse, it's over. You're linked to that person forever. So in building families in America, the way in which Islam will be established in America, the way in which Islam will be protected in America, we have to take into account not just the issue of marriage, but also the issue of divorce. We have to realize that it's through marriage that families are created, families that will protect this religion, families that will send this religion to the next generation. And divorce is such an ugly and hated thing by Allah. It destroys families. It destroys the foundation of Islam. It destroys the protection of Islam. And it destroys the means by which Islam will be delivered into the next generation. So when we say we want to build families in America that will establish Islam, pay attention, inshallah, to these things, because these same blessings of Allah, the blessings of family, the blessings of family is a barakat. But don't forget, these barakat can be transformed into hujjat. They can be transformed into things that will stand up on the day of judgment and speak against us rather than speak in our favor. And we should always maintain that in our mind. We don't want to change these barakat into a hujjat against us. Salawat.
Allah.
From the examples of Imam Hussein's companions, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he built a community that was very unique in the history of Islam. It was a community that was superior even to the community of Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is true. Let me ask you a question then. In the community of Prophet at Medina, were there munafiqeen? There was munafiqeen, wasn't there? In the community of Imam Hussein at Karbala, was there any munafiqeen? No, there wasn't any munafiqeen. At the community of Prophet in Medina, were there enemies of Allah that disguised themselves as Muslims and were acting against Islam, pushing parde? Yes. At Karbala, were there enemies of Allah in the camp of Imam Hussein who were acting against Islam? No. So the community that Imam Hussein built at Karbala was superior even to the community built by Hazrat Rasulullah. In this community, there's so many examples for us. This evening, I want to remind you of this example of Zuhayr ibn Qayyim. Hazrat Zuhayr ibn Qayyim, he's known for his martyrdom at Karbala. But before he got to Karbala, look at his story. He left Makkah at around the same time that Imam Hussein left Makkah. And in his journey, he was returning to his hometown. He was Zuhayr ibn Qayyim Bajali. This was his tribe. And their tribal lands are not in the Hijaz, outside of the Hijaz, in Iraq. This Zuhayr ibn Qayyim was traveling, going to his tribal areas, his hometown. And in his journey, he had heard about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and he had heard about the revolt of Imam Hussein. And he deliberately tried to stay away from Imam Hussein. I mean, if he heard Imam Hussein was going that way, he went that way. He did his best to stay away from Imam Hussein because he didn't want any trouble for himself. He didn't want to get involved in politics. Like a lot of us say now, I don't want any trouble, I don't want to get involved in politics, I'm just going to sit here on the side. Zuhayr ibn Qayyim was like this. He didn't want to get involved in this politics, he didn't want to get involved in this struggle, so he did his best to stay away from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But it just so happened that in one of these miqat, in one of these stopping places that they stopped at, Zuhair ibn Atayn, he made his camp a little distance away from Imam Hussein. Now, this was a very clear sign that Zuhair ibn Atayn doesn't want anything to do with Imam Hussein and Imam Hussein's movement. Because you see, think about yourself. If you're setting up your tent on the other end of this parking lot, and you hear that Imam Hussein is setting up his tent over there, you would go and join his camp, wouldn't you? You would go and set up your tent close to his, so that at least you could kind of spend some time with the Imam, drink some tea with the Imam, eat some food with the Imam. You would make your camp close to his. Zuhair ibn Atayn didn't want anything at all to do with Imam Hussein. He set his camp some distance from Imam Hussein. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam sent someone to summon Zuhair ibn Atayn to call him. Come by and visit me, you know I'm your neighbor, I'm just down the road here. Come on by. When the message reaches Zuhair ibn Atayn, he's inviting me. His wife says, what's the problem? He says, Hussein has summoned me to his camp. He wants to meet with me. His wife, this is the benefits of a good wife, huh? This is the benefits of having a good spouse. His wife encourages him and says, go. This is the son of Fatima al-Zahra. If he's calling you to come and visit him, then go. Go and see him. How many people does Hussein call to himself? Realize the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein, in this movement of his, he never forced anyone to join with him. He never forced anyone to join with him. He invited them. If they accepted the invitation, then alhamdulillah. If they did not accept the invitation, alhamdulillah. You've all heard the story, the night of Ashura, what does Imam Hussein do? He gathers all of his companions in one tent and he says, look, the enemy isn't here for you. The enemy is here for me. I release all of you from your bed. I'll turn out all the lights. It's dark. You can get away from here if you want. This is the sign that those who join with Imam Hussein, they join freely. Nobody forced them. They joined because they wanted to. Imam Hussein even makes it easy for them to escape. He says, look, he's making excuses for them now, huh? He's making excuses for them. He says, leave and take some of my children with you. So that now his Shias can say, well, I saved the children of Imam Hussein. I'm doing Imam Hussein a favor if I leave here. Imam Hussein tells them, go. When the lights are turned back on, he sees that all these companions are still there again. They chose to stay with Imam Hussein. Zuhair ibn Atayn also, he chose to go and visit with Imam Hussein. He sat with Imam Hussein. They discussed different things, and we really don't know what happened in this discussion. We really don't know what the context of the discussion was. But cut a long story short, Zuhair ibn Atayn, when he goes to Imam's camp, he doesn't want anything to do with Imam. He doesn't want anything to do with this issue. It's too political for him. He wants to stay out here. When he returns from the tent of Hussein ibn Ali, he returns and tells his wife, pack your things. Pack your things, we're moving to the camp of Imam Hussein. A 180 degree turn in just one discussion with Imam Hussein. Zuhair ibn Atayn came to realize what the movement of Imam Hussein was all about. Who is Hussein ibn Ali? Who is this man? What are his fadail? What are his attributes? And in this way, he was so attracted to Imam that when he returns to his camp, he tells his wife, we're going with Hussein. We're joining with Imam Hussein. So from being someone who was denying the barakat of Allah, because this is who Zuhair was, he was denying the blessing of Allah of Imam Hussein. He was saying, I want to stay away from Hussein. I want to make my camp far from Hussein. I don't want anything to do with Hussein. He was denying that barakat of Imam Hussein. In the same way that many of us are denying the barakat of Allah that he gives to us every day through these families. We send our families here and there to do this and that, but we don't spend the time with them to educate them and to raise their ma'rifat and to prepare them in the cause of Allah. Right in the pain was denying the barakat of Allah. And in one instance, he changed his entire destiny by accepting the invitation of Imam Hussein. Understand that nothing is predetermined. There's no predetermination in Islam. Everything that we do is from our own choices. We're free. Zuhair ibn Qayyim was free. He could have chosen not to join with Imam Hussein, but he went and he chose freely to now join with Imam Hussein. He stopped denying that barakat and he accepted that barakat of Imam. On the day of Ashura, when the time for Salat came, the arrows were coming down so much on the camp of Imam Hussein that the followers of Imam Hussein were saying, we can't make Salat. If we make Salat, the arrows will kill us. They were seeking shelter behind their shields and behind some fortifications that they had made. They're saying that it's the time for Salat. And it's only Imam Hussein alayhi salam that enforced this and said we have to make our salat, no matter if the arrows are coming down, no matter if the enemy is attacking us, salat is wajib. This is one thing that the men should realize. And I advise myself and all of you towards this. Salat is never gone from the wazifa of a man. Women, at certain times of the month, they don't have this duty to make salat. But men, even on your deathbed, in the throes of the illness that will send you to your Lord, salat is wajib. In your weakness, Allah has made guarantees for you that if you cannot make sajda, then take the turban and put it on your head. If you can't move your body, move your eyes. Salat is never off of a man's plate. Never. Even at Karbala, even on Yom HaAshura, Salat is wajib. The companions of Imam Hussein, they line up to make the Salat. And two companions, two cousins, go out front. Zuhair ibn Qayyim and his cousin. And can you imagine, brothers and sisters, that while the Imam is making his Salat, while the Imam is going through his rakat, these companions are in front catching the arrows with their bodies. These companions are in front that as the arrows come in, that before they can strike Imam Hussein, and before they can strike the companions of Imam Hussein, these companions, they're throwing their body this way, and they're throwing their body that way, so that these arrows will hit them, and will not hit Imam Hussein. At the finish of this salat, we see that these two companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they're filled with the arrows. They use their bodies as shields for the Imam. They filled their own bodies with the arrows of the enemies so that not even one arrow would touch the Imam while he was making his salat. They understood what that barakat meant to them. They understood that the barakat of Allah requires sacrifice in His cause. And they understood that before this barakat should be changed into a hujjat for us, we will give our own lives so that on Yom Qiyamah, this would be a barakat for us and not a hujjat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lengthen our memories and increase our strength in His service that we can always remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on our souls, to forgive us of our sins, to have mercy on the souls of our beloved ones who have passed away, to give shifa'at to the ill amongst us, and to hasten the reappearance of our final Imam, and make us his helpers and supporters upon his return. Salam.